Wanted to just have you go back to the scripture over in Ezekiel chapter 1. And have me know you serve a mighty, awesome, powerful, undefeated, unhindered, almighty God. Amen. At times you'll see how these prophets of old saw certain things and you just wonder what they were thinking after they had these visions. In Ezekiel chapter 1, Scripture describes what Ezekiel saw. I saw, verse 27, that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Say that with me, brilliant light surrounded him. Now, God is light, right? In him is no darkness at all. So we know that this is a connecting point to the Most High God. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of what? Of the glory of the Lord. So if we couldn't figure out what that was, that fire and that metal and that glow, the scripture just comes right out and tells us that the appearance was this likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down and heard the voice of one speaking. Now, scripture also tells us in Psalm 104, verse 2, that he's literally wrapped, he wraps himself in light. So when you go back to the garden and you think about what Adam and Eve would have looked like, they would have looked exactly the same because we were made in whose image? We were made in God's image, and that's what was lost because of the glory. In this book that I'm meditating on regarding these teachings, one of the first chapters will be the day the light went out. And the day the light went out was the day that they turned from God and rebelled, and the light went out. They saw they were naked, and they began to try to make a covering for themselves. And you know the rest of the story. God is in the process of taking us from where we were at, the glory, to the day the light went out, to trying to cover oneself, you know, with a fig leaf, to him providing the shedding of blood and skin, to restoring the glory. And we're not going to see the fullness of that on this planet, but we're going to see it, aren't we, church? And in the meantime, he has done everything he can to enable us, to equip us, to empower us to walk in the manifestation of the glory in an increasing measure, an increasing effect. And one of the things that he has done is he's made his armor available. I mean, he has literally made his armor available to you. Now look, when God does something and he applies it to all of his people, how many of that's miraculous? How many of you think that there are a million spirit-filled believers in the world? How many would say 10 million? How many would say 100 million? There are some missiologists that believe there are 1.5, 1.7 billion evangelical, spirit-filled, tongue-talking believers. That's a lot of us. When you put it like that, we should be further than we are right now. Thank you for your enthusiasm over that revelation. So if you have 100 and whatever million or 1.2, 1.5, 1.7 Christians, and they're all able to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, they're all able to speak in tongues. How many say that's a miracle? Well, this too is a miracle where God supernaturally allows all of his people to apply his armor so that his glory can be manifested in the earth, the fullness of his presence and his power and his goodness. And so don't take these things lightly. You know, when you think about the fact that you're saved, you're born again, that was a miracle. Amen. I mean, say you have a hunger for the Lord, you want more of him, you want more of the things of God. That's important. That's a miracle. Spiritual appetite in this nation is not at an all-time high right now. When Justin Bieber is more on fire than most Assemblies of God church folk, Yeah. When Kanye is making more effort to win soul than the average evangelical Christian, that is a reflection that's positive on what God's doing in his life. But it's an indictment on the body of Christ as a whole. We got a little bit too complacent with our Pentecostal and Spirit-filled and charismatic religion, so to speak. One of the things you'll find out about religion is religion depresses the glory. It's authentic things of God that actually stir that up and release that. So what we want to find out is what we have to do to put this on and what it means to put on the different elements of the armor and how those elements affect the release of the glory in our lives. So look at somebody and say, we're getting shinier. We're not going to depress the glory. I mean, we haven't had, 60 messages to depress the glory. Can I have a good amen tonight? Obviously, we're wanting to go the other direction with this thing. So let me just review with you. Go over to Ephesians 6, and we'll jump right back into this, and hopefully we can get through the rest of the pieces of the armor tonight. I heard that Snoopy's coming to church Sunday. And Charlie Brown finally figures it out. I think they released that film in 1964 or 65. It's a long time for Charlie Brown to get saved. Amen. Praise God. Look at somebody and say, well, there's hope for you for sure. We're gonna read a few of these verses in Ephesians 6. Again, in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against what? Flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. So you can see that, and we've talked about this, how the armor is protective, but it's also productive. It also causes you and I to have great provision, and it causes promotion. Somebody who will daily apply the revelation of the armor of God and put this on by faith and operate in the tools that are given, you're going to see things like protection and production and provision and promotion in your life. One of the things you want to do is be diligent. One of the areas that's covered here is not just protection from natural things, but protection from what? Supernatural things. There are things out there that you and I won't necessarily see, but how many know you can sense them? How many can sense when something's working against your mind? Yes. Working against your family, working against, well, you know, we would have to be blind right now not to see something working against our nation. Right? Well, we don't deal with that kind of thing in natural ways. And you and I are given those supernatural weaponry to deal with these things. I said something to you this past weekend regarding temptation. The devil is bound to natural things to tempt you. But you and I are not bound to natural things to defeat those temptations. Does that make sense? So the essence of the enemy is supernatural in terms of the eternity. He can't be destroyed either more than you or I can be destroyed. You can't destroy a spirit being. But when it comes to tempting you, he's bound to natural things. When it comes to you warring, you have supernatural powers and things at your disposal, just like the armor of God. Aren't you glad for that? So never think that somehow that you're just at the mercy of the enemy. He didn't have any mercy. Does that make sense? The Bible gives you a great revelation. How in the world can I consistently defeat the devil? Here it is. Are you ready for it? You might want to get a pen or pencil. Resist him. There is no remedy for the believer consistently resisting the devil. Now, putting on this armor puts you in a mode to resist what he is doing. And often said this, that one of the things the devil wants to do is put you in a position of non-resistance so you don't resist. Say it with me, I have to resist. Stand. Resist. And sometimes you get weary, sometimes you get tired, and if you do and you stop resisting, what's going to happen? What happens if you're paddling upstream as God has challenged us to do? Everybody else is just kind of floating downstream with the world and religion, but you're paddling. Sometimes you get tired. What happens if you stop paddling? You go backwards with everybody else. But keep paddling. Look at somebody and tell them, keep paddling. And paddling. Well, the armor of God helps you keep what? Keep paddling. So look at this real quickly. Therefore, put on the full armor of God that you, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Everybody say good amen there. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the saints. Well, let's break this down real quickly. You know, first of all, the foundation of that armor is a thing called the belt of truth. There's great resistance now in this world to truth. If you stand for truth, you're labeled a hater and a bigot. But the opinions of men, the opinions of the media should not have any bearing on you. You just make up your mind you're going to hold to the truth. Why? Write this down. The more you hold to the truth, the more glory will manifest in your life. If you listen to the voices that tell you there's no devil, there's no hell, you know, love is love and all this other nonsense that's being propagated out there. If you do that, if you become part of the liberal church, the church that tries to pick and choose the Word of God and tell people that our view of the Word is no longer culturally irrelevant, how many know the Bible is relevant? Right. People's opinions are what? Are irrelevant. Is that right? Say it with my opinion is irrelevant. The Word is always relevant. So listen, if you buy into this nonsense that's out there and you begin to yield to the war on truth, you may have someone liking you that may have disliked you, may accept you, that in retrospect may have rejected you, but you're not going to have the glory of God. You have got to value the manifest presence and power and goodness over the opinions of people. And it could separate you from people you work with, people that you hang around, people even your own family. You've got to choose that these things are more precious to me than the opinions of people. And I'd like to tell you that it's getting better, but right now it's not getting better. The war against truth is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And you have to make up your mind that no matter who peels away from the truth, and I don't care who they are, what kind of platform they have, how many understand just because somebody's on television doesn't mean they're speaking truth. Just because they're a politician, God knows they're not speaking truth. Amen. How do you know when a politician is lying? Their mouth's open. But there is one source of truth, and you have it. Thy word is what? Truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. Raise your hand if you want to see more and more of God's glory in your life. Well, then you've got to be tied to this, because everything, the sword of the Spirit, the shield, everything, you know, basically rises and falls on the integrity of that belt of truth. That's why it's there. It all starts with and ends with truth. Let's talk a bit about that breastplate again. It's called the breastplate of righteousness. And the more righteousness, consciousness you have, the more glory will manifest in your life. Now, that means two things. First of all, you have to know that you're born again, you've been made righteous. And second of all, you've got to begin to lose that sin consciousness that's so prevalent in people's lives. You may have failed this week in some area, but that did not stop you from being righteous. It's one of the true theological paradoxes in the New Testament, that your righteousness is not based on what you do or don't do. Your righteousness is not based on how well you adhere to the Word of God. Your righteousness is based on you believing on Jesus, and He gives you a gift called what? Righteousness. Called righteousness. Now, righteousness will, in fact, make you and push you towards a life of greater holiness. But don't confuse the two concepts of righteousness and holiness. Now, the Bible says the righteous are what? Bold of his life. Hey, have you ever seen somebody that though they, every day of their Christian life they're defeated and they're miserable because they see themselves as nothing but a sinner? And that's their mindset. That's their consciousness. Their entire Christian experience. I'm just a black-hearted sinner. I'm just saved by grace. Well, thank God you're saved by grace. But Paul has a new name for you, and it's called Saint. That's right. Can't you see the halo over here over Wilma? Saint Wilma. I never heard of that saint before. That's because we don't think biblically. We think in terms of man's institutions. Does that make sense? Yeah. Somebody was telling me this week that the Pope, you know, declared that Trump was a modern-day Herod. And I want to say, excuse me, but Herod was an executor of the babies. I will say this, the current president is no executor of babies, but a protector of babies. Out of everybody out there running for public office right now, it's clear who supports life and who does not. But this is where we're at right now. We have the head of the largest church in the world basically ignoring the reality of what's going on around this world. Well, we shouldn't be surprised with this kind of thing. Amen. You say, Pastor, what's the problem? What's going on right now with this guy? I'll tell you what it is. And I think it was Joy, I was talking to her about this. I don't think the man opens up the Bible. Okay, how can you possibly butcher core doctrines of even the Catholic Church unless you're not, what? You can't possibly talk truth if you don't know the truth, and you can't know the truth if you don't know the Word of God. Now, I wouldn't say that about Pope John Paul II. I wouldn't even say that about his predecessor. His predecessor was this old, you know, Lutheran, German, you know, not German, I'm not Lutheran, but German, just absolute bulldog kind of a mindset. This is the way it is, and hopefully they'll get back to that, because the Catholics have a lot of influence when it comes to things like what? Like life. Like the sanctity of marriage. But right now there seems to be more emphasis in gathering everybody together in these end times. Come now, let's reason together. And guess what? They just don't fit. The Christian God and Allah are not the same. There is no fellowship with light and darkness. If you push back the screen, you'll see that that really what that is, that false God, is nothing more than Satan. Do you see this? So it doesn't make any difference whether it's, you know, the local parish priest or a local, you know, country pastor, you know, or Sunday school teacher or the head of a church or a celebrity or somebody with a great following on YouTube, whatever it is. If they divorce themselves from truth, you've got to stop letting that person influence you. And I mean, the sooner the better. You don't have to go on the warpath and, you know, tearing people up with your mouth and writing blogs, but you can say to yourself, I'm not letting that junk get inside my spirit, because if I do, I'm done when it comes to the glory of God. And when it comes to righteousness, you've got to begin to let the Word renew your mind to find out that you truly are a saint of God. You used to be a sinner saved by grace, but now you're a saint saved by grace. So a world of difference. So if I'm walking around all beat up all the time because of, you know, what I used to do, what I used to be, I'm not going to be able to muster enough confidence to pray for people, lay hands on the sick, cast out devils, deal with things strongly. You know? And a lot of people live this way. That's where a lot of this mamby-pamby, mealy-mouthed ministry comes from. I like to say it's all theological. Lord, if it be your will, save so and so. But let me be honest with you. That does stem from some bad theology, because God's will and His word are one. If my brother's lost here, I'm never going to pray, oh Lord, if it's your will, save him. That's blasphemous. Why is it blasphemous? Because the word is clear. He's not willing that what? Any should perish, but that all should come to a place of salvation. His scripture says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall have soundness, shall have restoration, shall have that righteousness imputed to him. But when it comes to the other benefits of the gospel, we somehow take a little bit of a different approach, and we back up on this. And we say, well, Lord, if it be your will, heal him. Experiential versus what? Biblical in our thinking, in our application. Well, it's partly theological, but it's also partly because we don't have a righteousness mentality. That old sin mentality is still there. That old dog thing is there. And so when we go to pray, we can't pray boldly. And so as a cop-out, instead of saying, be healed in Jesus' name, which stems from a righteousness mentality, knowing who you are in God, knowing what the Word says, versus having an inferiority complex and an intimidation factor where we just kind of mealy-mouth our way through. Well, you know, Lord, if it's your will, heal so-and-so. Well, that doesn't take any faith at all to pray.
That's right.
Amen. And that's just an example. So when it comes to that, I think it's theological for some people. And how many understand? And we can all unlearn religion. Can I have a better amen than that? We can unlearn things that aren't really scriptural, but we can also get our minds renewed so that we can be bold. It's one of the reasons why newly born again and newly spirit-filled believers are so crazy bold. They actually believe that what the Bible says about them. If they sit in church long enough, they start to become pickled as well. Amen. How many know iron sharpeneth iron? And pickles beget pickles. We're preserved for eternity, but that's all. I mean, you're called to be more than a pickle. Say it with me, I'm more than a pickle. So when I put the armor of God on, I put on the belt of truth. That's my foundation. The more truth I walk in, the more glory it's going to manifest in my life. When I put on the breastplate of righteousness, it's protecting my vital organs. It's protecting me from so much of the attack and from the barbs and from the serious weaponry that may be struck against, you know, my heart, my consciousness. And how do I do that? I develop a righteousness mentality instead of a sin consciousness. So instead of making mistakes and then sitting there, you know, redirecting what God has said about my life for, you know, how long it takes. And some people think they have to do, you know, a day, a week, a month of penance, you know, where I can't be excited, I can't be bold. Some people even withdraw from church because they're so condemned about things. How long is long enough? How long should a Christian feel guilty about something they have done wrong? To the point of confession. Right? Now, if they're walking around still condemned after that point of confession, you know, heartfelt biblical confession, 1 John 1:9, then what they're dealing with is an assault on their righteousness consciousness. That's the bigger issue here, not just the sin. And it's a much bigger issue than the sin because we're walking around in unbelief about what God called us and what God said about us. So look at somebody and tell them, keep on maintaining, developing righteousness mentality. What's going to happen is you're going to see a lot more of the glory of God manifest. Third, we talked about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Number three, the more good news you receive and share, the more glory is going to manifest in your life. You and I are blessed with a lot of good news. I mean, say you've received some good news since you've been a Christian. Now, it's receiving it, but it's also sharing it. Bible says that he confirms his word with what? With signs following. He confirms his word. We're told to go out and share these good things, and then what would he do? Every person in this room could crank up the amount of manifestation of God's glory just by opening up their mouth and sharing with other people. Amen. I'm going to go back here and preach to Rodney. Rodney can preach back at me. The love, you know, one of the big goals of the devil is to keep your mouth shut, keep you intimidated. Do you know that the person you think that would judge you and somehow reject you for speaking up is probably longing for you to tell them something good? Amen. When I was a kid, you know, there was a R&B band called Rufus. They used to sing a song, "Tell me something good. Tell me." Come on, look at somebody and say, "Tell me something good." Yeah, now see, some of y'all knew that. And then like my brother, he's putting sound effects after it, But they're out there. And we have all this truth and all this wisdom, and we're kind of holding it in, and they're out there and they need it. Amen, to set them free and release the glory of God with all kinds of signs following. Write this down. The manifestation of God in general is directly tied to the propagation of his word. Over time, you get trained to think that these things are supposed to happen in church. And how many know it's great they do. But where did most of the miracles, signs, and wonders take place in the New Testament? Where did most of them take place in the Old Testament? Out and about. The highways and the byways, outside of the walls of the church. Let's talk about the shield of faith for just a moment. We know that it's a door-sized implement, that it's not only made in layers and leathers, it's also oiled, and when a fiery dart would hit that thing, what would happen to it? It would go out. Now, write this down. The shield of faith will extinguish three specific kinds of darts that come at you because they're all enemies of faith. One is doubt. One is fear. And one is unbelief. Now, I shouldn't be surprised to us that if we're not operating in a spirit of faith, we're not going to see much of God's glory manifested. But the more we're developed in our faith, the more we're deliberate in the use of our faith, the more faith, the more glory is going to manifest in our lives. Let me put it to you this way. Those darts are designed to stop the glory from manifesting in your life. So you're told what you can't be or what God won't do. Somehow God has left you behind, or these things don't work. You know, everything's right around the corner for me. Can I tell you something? There are a lot of people sitting in this room and in this ministry that literally they're on the verge. They're right on the edge of God's best in their lives. And I'm telling you that the devil has been beating on your door for weeks and months, if not years, telling you the opposite. And what you've got to do is keep that shield of faith up. Yes. Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
Hearing by what? By the word of God. Here comes another missile. Here comes another doubt. Here comes another fear. Here comes another unbelief. That's what he does. All the tricks are designed to get you to throw down your faith, because that's the only real weaponry he has. Look, they're mostly in the form of thoughts. They can be through the mouth of somebody else. But you want to keep that thing well oiled. You want to keep that thing very, very prepared. And if you feel like you're kind of wavering, getting into doubt and fear and unbelief, well, that's just telling you you need to shore your faith back up again. The more faith you're operating in, the more glory is going to manifest in your life. Remember what John 11:40 said when Jesus was talking to Martha? Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now, we don't know when exactly Jesus told her that. He may have been telling her that when Mary was listening. But at some point in time, before Lazarus died, she was told, if you believe, you're going to see the glory of God. Come on, confess that. If I believe, I am going to see the glory of God. You meditate on that and you'll go home happy. You go to bed happy, you wake up tomorrow happy. Why? Because if I believe, I'm going to what? If I believe, maintain the spirit of faith through every kind of dart, every kind of weapon, every kind of missile that's coming to me. If I keep the shield of faith up, if I put out and extinguish the doubt, the fear, and the unbelief and stand in faith, I'm going to see the manifestation of His presence and power and goodness. You. Say that. He's talking about me. Own it. I am going to see God's manifested presence, power, and goodness. And all you got to do is look through Scripture to see what happens when He manifests. And then you tie that back to the simple thing Jesus told this woman of God, if you believe. So if I don't believe, He was saying the same thing, right? If you don't believe, you're not going to see. And He had in mind not just that day with Lazarus, but how many know He had a plan for that family? After He was gone, He intended to use them. How do we know God had a plan for Lazarus? Because He raised him. Lazarus' ministry was not over. Could you imagine speaking tonight, Lazarus? How many of you love to hear that testimony personally? I was in the tomb, and when Jesus found out, He stayed behind. Meanwhile, I stinketh. But undeterred, He came anyway. And He told them, roll the stone away, and out came a whiff. And they weren't moved by what they smelled. And he said, Lazarus. Why did he say Lazarus? Because if he just said, come forth, everybody would have come out. But he said, Lazarus, come out. What an amazing thing. He wasn't done with him. So they saw some amazing things that day. But if it's true for Martha, it's true for me. If I believe, never underestimate the power of the prescribed way to live. You say to me, well, I believe that stuff and all hell broke loose against me. Well, duh. If that truly is the mechanism that releases the manifest presence and power and goodness of God, you think the devil's going to sit back and just let you get away with that? He's going to do everything he can to get you out of faith. I'll often go to a believer's convention and one of the speakers will say, well, how many of this is your first time? And there'll be just hundreds and hundreds of hands. And they'll say, well, where have you been? And Jerry will get up there and talk about the thousands of people in and out of the ministry who've heard the uncompromised word of God, but then began to coil back away from that. We've grown on to a higher revelation or we no longer believe that way. Can I tell you what happened? Is they got hammered. They got beat to a pulp because they identified themselves as faith people. And under the heat, they wilted. They did a Mark 4. Eventually, they received with great joy what they heard. But when trouble or persecution came, and it always comes. It comes after your family. It comes after your finances. It comes after your body. It comes after your mind. It comes after your workplace. It'll manifest in a thousand different ways. And most people will throw down their faith. Where is God in this situation? You know, this faith stuff doesn't work. Blah, blah, blah. The devil is trying to get your heart and trying to get your words, trying you to throw down that shield so you won't see what God has planned. But I'll tell you this, if you'll just do one thing, keep that shield up. I hadn't seen. Ear hasn't heard. Nor has it entered in the heart of man that God has prepared for those who... But you know what? By His Spirit, He does reveal these things. And I've said it before, and I believe it. Mike brought it up Saturday. I believe 2020 is one for the books, but it's not for the one that quit. So if you have in your heart kind of imploded or kind of just wandered around or kind of wavered, you know, just set that aside and get back on the Word of God again. There's time. Poke yourself. Are you still alive? Poke your neighbor. See if they're still alive. There's time for you to get back on the Word of God. Amen. How many know if God could do it in Martha's life, He could do it in yours? Amen. The more faith, the more glory is going to manifest in our lives. Why? Because He said, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. You talk about a great scripture to confess all year long. Every day. Come on, say it powerfully. Say it loudly. If I believe, I will see the glory of God. The manifest presence and power and goodness of God. He's looking for a believer. You know, the Bible says His eyes run to and fro throughout all the earth, looking for what? Just someone that He can show Himself strong on their behalf. And what do you think the human being is attracted to? Faith. He's looking for that person of faith. You may have taken a licking, but you kept on what? Like a weeble, you wobbled. Everything you ever needed to know about religion and theology was at the Walmart toy aisle. Weebles wobble, but they what? Now, how many know what it is to wobble? What do? You get right back up again. You all remember when you were kids and you had those little boxing things, a little bozo? What would happen when you hit it? They come right back up again. Sometimes come up pretty forcefully at you. Knocked you between the eyes. That's the way you got to be. Amen. So you may have gone down because of some punch or pressure, but you come back up again. Amen. Look at somebody and say, be the devil's worst nightmare. Just don't quit. we didn't make this up. You know, Paul told the Galatians that you will reap. If you what? What faint is he talking about? He's talking about fading in your faith. Throwing down your believing. That's what he's talking about. Next, the helmet of salvation. This helmet protects what? Your head, which protects what? Your brain. The brain is the center of your what? Your thoughts and your entire control of your entire system. The salvation is actually soundness in every area of your life. So write this down. The more salvation-minded you are, the more glory is going to manifest in your life. When you're meditating on all the dimensions of the soundness provided by the blood of Jesus, the more you're going to be stirred up, the more glory is going to manifest in your life. That's why, for example, scriptures in Psalm 103 say, forget not, what? All of his benefits. Forget not. There's a lot of forgetting going on in the body of Christ. We don't forget our failures, and we don't forget the failures of others, but we seem to forget the benefits. And scripture says what? Forget not. He forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. He crowns you with what? Loving kindness. He redeems your life from what? The pit. He fills your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Forget not all his benefits. The helmet of salvation is operational when you are soundness-minded, soundness-conscious, that you lay hold of and you activate your faith for every benefit that he has provided because of his sacrifice. Don't leave anything on that table. Can I have an amen? He's prepared that table for you in the presence of your enemies. Don't leave anything behind. If it's on there, it was intentional. Amen? And forgiveness is on the table. And healing is on the table. And deliverance is on the table. And provision is on the table. And protection is on the table. A lot of people, they just they get saved. They have, I'm going to go to heaven mentality. And that's the extent of their soundness mindset. It has to be more than just, I'm going to heaven. Look at somebody and say, I'm glad you're going to heaven. But the real mission for the child of God is bringing heaven where? Here. As it is in heaven. That is our call to actually manifest and be, you know, releasers of the blessing of God, the empowerment of God. So meditate on those promises. Hallelujah. Say it with me. The more soundness minded, the more glory is going to manifest. Be conscious of the benefits. Let's move on to the sword of the Spirit so we can get through this tonight. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is what? It's the Word of God. But write this down. It's not the word on the page of the Bible. It's not the word even in your heart. The sword of the Spirit is very specific. It's the word coming out of your mouth with the force of faith and power. It works like this. The more skilled you are with the spoken word, the more glory is going to manifest in your life. Say something enough and it's going to get in your heart and then it's going to control your life. Say something long enough and it's going to what? It's going to get in your heart and it's going to control your life. Now, you call yourself stupid long enough, it'll get in your heart. It's stupid will control your life. You call yourself a failure. You call yourself less than. You contradict the Word of God. Say it enough, it'll get in your heart. It'll control your life. On the other hand, if you say what God says about you, and you say it enough, it's going to get in your heart. And it's going to what? It's going to control your life. So victory, not defeat. Amen? Abundance, not lack. Soundness instead of sickness. Walking in separation and victory in your personal life instead of failure is going to be the rule of the day. It's not a sword until it comes out of your mouth. So what is it? It's a beautiful sword. It's a wonderful sword. It's filled with potential. It's filled with power. But as long as it's in its scabbard and that connected to the belt of truth, and that's where it remains, that sword is not doing you any good. In fact, it might as well be unarmed. Greffalo explained it like this years ago. He talked about how your mouth is the gun and the word of God are the bullets. Does that make sense? Now, what good is it, though, when you're under attack if it's just sitting in your nightstand or in your glove box or even sitting on your side in a holster? What has to happen for the force and the power to be released? It has to be pulled out, and you have to do what? Even if you hold it, it just doesn't magically fire. Somebody's going to have to pull the trigger. Somebody is going to have to release the force and potential in that weapon. And so a lot of Christians are walking around and they've got a sword. Beautiful sword. They even believe. You ask them, you believe that's powerful? Oh, yes. You believe it can produce great things? Yes. But day to day, what has to happen is it has to come out from the pages, not just in the heart, but come out of the mouth. Now, the scripture gives you a promise and me a promise. Out of the abundance of the heart, what's going to happen? The mouth's going to speak. But for my mouth to speak, I have to get the word in my heart in abundance through the eye gate, the ear gate, and the mouth gate. And that's why we say the more you say something, the more it's going to get in your heart. Guess what's going to happen? It's going to come out of your mouth. It's going to actually control your life because your life will follow your most dominant confessions. And believe it or not, whether you see this or not, it's already happening. We don't track our lives carefully enough to realize that the world we're living in is affected by the things that we're actually seeing. Sometimes we wield the sword against ourselves. Amen. And say the wrong things in that kind of a situation. So what do? You pick it up. If I have a gun, I got to pull the trigger. If I have a sword and I want to wield it, I have to actually release it out of my mouth. Say it, it's not the sword of the Spirit until it comes out of my mouth. The more skilled you are with the spoken word, the more you're going to see the manifestation of His power, His goodness, and His glory. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. Anybody can do this. Yes. Amen. Anybody in this room, raise your hand if you have a tongue. If you don't have one, we'll pray for you and get you one. But if you have one, see, you have the potential to have great manifestations of His glory in your life. One more time, say it. It's not a sword until it comes out of my mouth. He goes on from there to talk about prayer, particularly praying in the Spirit. Write this down. The more you pray in the Spirit, the more you put on these elements of the armor, and the more glory manifests in your life. Here's a secret piece of wisdom here. Praying in the Spirit actually engages your armor. Engaging your armor causes manifestation of the glory of God. Write this down. Tongues equals glory. There's not a person in here that can't bump up the manifestation of God's glory simply by being more diligent to use their prayer language. Being diligent to follow the pattern Paul has here. Pray for the saints. On all occasions, pray, seek God's face. In other words, there's a direct connection between your prayer life and the manifestation of the glory. As you do pray, you're going to be engaging these. And I think it's fine for you to mentally see yourself, you know, putting on your helmet and your belt of truth and putting your breastplate on. That's perfectly fine. But that's your mind trying to wrap yourself around a spiritual concept. Reality is a spiritual effort, a spiritual function is what's going to apply a spiritual benefit to your life. And so you could say like this, shields up, how do I do that? Your prayer life is directly connected to the application and the placing of that armor on you consistently. That's why all you have to do is neglect the one thing. And you'd be pretty weak, pretty powerless. Amen. There's a direct connection between these two concepts of the one thing and the manifestation of the glory of God. And you probably already noticed, if you stop doing it, you already feel weaker. Can I have a witness? But you start doing it, and what happens? You just automatically start feeling strong again. Why? Because you're applying supernatural benefits and weapons to your system. There are things you can't explain, things you can't describe that are happening in the realm of the Spirit because you're putting on a spiritual, a supernatural armor. And what happens is, when you do that, you look just like God. When it comes to the enemy in this world, and you manifest things that are godly. Hallelujah. His presence, His power, His goodness. Does this world need to see a little bit more of God? Amen. God has a son, and his son is the exact radiance or the representation of the Father. What are we supposed to be representing? He reflects God. We're supposed to what? Reflect Jesus. How do we do that? By putting on things like the armor of God. Well, let me just have you say this one more time. Say it with me. Tongues equals glory. Somebody says they want the glory of God, but they don't use their prayer language. You're not telling the truth. You're just not. If you really want to see this in your life, you don't pray less, you pray more. You just kind of, you know, it's like a circus. You'd love to see some tricks. But you're sitting down in the audience. You don't have to be in the ring doing anything. When it comes to spiritual things, you're the one in the ring. Amen. You're doing what you're supposed to do, and that is spiritual disciplines like prayer, like praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, write this down as well. If this is going to work for you, you've got to be willing and obedient if you want to walk in the glory. What? Willing and obedient. Go to Isaiah and look at that scripture. Hallelujah. Isaiah 1:19, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best or the good of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has what? Spoken it. So it's not just being willing, it's being what? Willing and obedient. Say it would be willing and obedient. Look at Deuteronomy. 28. And Jesus say, in reference to being a servant, if you know these things, happy are ye if you what? If you do them. Deuteronomy 28. Look at verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity, therefore in hunger and thirst and nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. Now, how many know that's not God's plan best for his covenant people? But there's a difference between walking in honor towards the Lord and doing what they did, continually belly aching and harping and, you know, complaining and resisting and rebelling. But notice what he's looking for. This tells something very powerful here. God expects you to serve him joyfully and gladly. Not begrudgingly. Well, I gotta go usher. You don't gotta go usher, you get to usher. That's my day. I picked the short straw. I got to go to the nursery. No. I mean, there's a lot of serving God with joy and gladness if it doesn't take any commitment these days. Amen. But the moment you talk about diligence and faithfulness and follow through and serving and giving and laying your life down and taking up your cross daily, all of a sudden the joy and the gladness disappears. Can you see this? You got a mass of people in this country that claim to be Christians. Then there's a mass of people who actually got born again. Then there's a smaller number who have the necessary teaching and revelation to go to the next level. Then a certain number of those that actually receive that revelation and believe it. Then there's another group that's even smaller. They actually what? They actually tap in and start doing those things. But smaller still are those that do these things with diligence over the long haul with joy and gladness. Guess who gets the glory? That very tiny, small group, they're going to see the manifestation of the glory of God. Because they're doing what? Doing it with joy and with gladness. I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church. I don't have to pray. I get to pray. I don't have to tell people about the Lord. I get to tell people about the Lord. I don't have to give. I want to give. I live to give. It's fun to be a blessing to people. Hallelujah. It's fun to see a need and meet the need. And it should be just as fun to be corporately engaged with your church and be a sower and a giver and a tither. Why? It should be what? Good and joyful and glad. But for many people, things are what? Hey, Pastor Roy, can we go back about 2 months on this message? You must be willing and obedient. Just doing things rotely because that's just what's expected, but I really, my heart's really not in that. How do you know God knows it? Do you know that the person who is internally complaining when the bucket goes by, they got a big problem? Or when there's a sign up to do something, okay. You might as well just stay home in bed. In terms of benefit to you. Somebody may benefit from your lousy attitude, but guess what? You're not going to benefit from it. Now, this is the Overcomers Club. This is not the Sourpuss Club. This is not I got up on the wrong side of the bed club. This is the my name is Jimmy, I'll take all you gimme club. Am I right? You want it. Look at somebody and say, I want some more. I want some more. I can take it. When it all comes down to everything you've heard about the manifestation of the glory, now we're down to the nuts and the bolts here, the nitty gritty, as they say. And it's all these things, and there's a person out there who's doing this with gladness and joy, wholeheartedly, like a Caleb spirit. They're the ones that are going to see the manifestation of the glory. And they do it, and they keep on doing it. I mean, imagine you're a Caleb and you didn't do nothing wrong. Some of you are in a Caleb station of life. You didn't do nothing wrong. What did I do wrong, God? What did I do? What did I do that you did this to me? 99% of the time, God didn't do nothing to you but good, right? 100% of the time, God didn't do nothing to you. But you understand that people have the corner of the market of doing things. Caleb was not in his position because of God. And if I hear one more person utter that false doctrine that God makes you go through the wilderness, God had nothing to do with their wilderness. They authored their wilderness by their disobedience. Long sermon series on the wilderness experience that God will put you through to teach you in the fashion and form and shape you. What was he doing in the wilderness? Do you really know what he was doing? Sanitizing the covenant people from doubt, fear, and unbelief. When all the unbelievers and the rebels and the devils left or were dead or killed or died naturally, that's when he could do what? Move on. But he never authored that. He wanted them to go what? Straight in. They willed to go around the mountain again and again and again. So there's Caleb. You know Caleb? Caleb silenced the people in the presence of God. We can surely do this. The Lord has told us this. But what prevailed in the camp was a spirit of unbelief and an ungodly report of unbelief. And there's Caleb having to deal with the effects of what other people have done. Not 6 months. Not a year. Not a decade. How long?
40 years.
How long?
40 years.
And when 40 years came and went, what did Caleb say?
Give me my mouth.
Doesn't pay to serve God. I know Christians who give up after 3 weeks of tithing. Didn't work. Confess something for 5 weeks. Didn't work. What if you're Caleb? Your delay could have nothing to do with you.
That's good.
So why would you give up on God's word because of what somebody may have put in motion? No. When it comes to go time, you want to be, I still can take my mountain. Hey, Joshua, I've been faithful. Let me go and possess what is mine. And guess what? There were still giants living on his mountain that he still had to take out. It's not like, guys, I'm going to do you a favor and just wipe it clean because you've been so faithful. He still had to use his faith and take his mountain. Amen. I'm just simply saying that it's not being willing and obedient for a day. I remember back in, 1996, I was faithful for a whole week and willing and obedient. Nothing happened. Now, from now on, compare yourself to Caleb. When's the last time where you were faithful, joyful, willing, and obedient that long just to receive what was rightfully yours and promised to you? Amen? Now, I don't think it's going to take 40 years. Amen? But not all of the examples from that story are bad. Amen. Some of them pretty powerful, like his. Well, look at a couple examples here. Go to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 25. Verse 1, Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years, blah, blah, blah. Do you see this? Say hallelujah. Let me just bring it on down a little bit further than that. Well, I can't find it with my contacts in my eyes here tonight. Go with me over to 2 Chronicles 15. Chapter 15. Look at verse 16. And particularly 17. Although he did not remove the high places from Israel, Asa's heart was what?
Committed.
Fully committed to the Lord all his life. What do you see here? What were you supposed to do with those high places? Do what to him? So he had a willing heart, but he what? He didn't have what? Obedience. Do you see this? How many know that those high places were really a problem for the Lord? They represent Baal worship and all kinds of immorality and idolatry. His heart was there, but he never really got around to doing all that God had prescribed him to do. Tender heart, but not what? But not what?
Obedience.
Not what? Obedient. What does the scripture say? You must be willing and what? Willing and what? willing and obedient. Now, in Isaiah 29:13, the scripture speaks of people that draw close to God with their mouth, but what? Their heart is far from Him. When you get your heart wholehearted towards Him and you engage in the things He's told you to do, now you're in great position here. How many of you really want to be those that manifest the glory these last days? How big is that crowd? Compared to the mass, it's small, but how many know you can be part of it? God's not saying, well, you know, I'm going to choose arbitrarily this one or that one. Scriptures are very plain according to what Paul said to Timothy. You and I decide whether we're vessels of honor or not.
That's right.
You can call it anointing. You can call it glory, the manifest presence, power, and goodness of God. All those things are in that cup. But who decides if they get to be one of those that are used that way?
We do.
Willing and obedient. Not just having a mouth that's with God, but a heart that is. And we have a heart to do things, but we get around to doing them. Year one, year two, year 50, it doesn't matter. You know, if Jesus tarries, we're still going to be doing what? What He's told us to do. What He has commanded us to do as His children. Now, I was talking to Kelly about this the other day. The Lord's began to really reveal some powerful things to me about the condition of the church in this country in general. And I don't know every church. I don't know every denomination. You know, I know things here and there, and I can have ears like everybody else, and I can see what's being done, and I can see what compromises are being made, because a lot of people right now are more concerned about rear ends in the seat than they are about the condition of the people in those seats.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, publicly proclaiming, come here. We won't ask you to give anything, sign anything, serve anywhere. We won't even push you to even come. Just whatever, you know. That is not take up your cross daily. That's a perversion for us as leaders to teach something like that. The truth is we can teach as strong a commitment as we could possibly articulate, and it wouldn't come close to the standard He actually expects of us. So we're going the wrong direction with this. Do you see this? And if you are in your heart, then make a correction. Because you're following a crowd that's not set up for the manifest glory of God. In other words, again, you can be a people pleaser or you can tap into the glory, but you're not going to be both. So one of the things He's really shown me is I believe there are tens upon millions of people in this country that have truly, truly accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord. They're born again. You ask them, do you believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead? Yes. Have you confessed Jesus as your Savior? Absolutely, positively, yes. Are you going to heaven? Yes. You 100% sure where you go when you die? Yes. That's not the problem. The problem is in all their years, they've never grown up. They don't have the formation that He expects. We are, you know, 10 miles wide and a millimeter deep. And spiritual leaders that push that envelope are easily offensive to people who just want to be saved and then go to heaven one day. But to be formed so that you yourself operate in the things of God like the glory of God, it requires being fed at a high level, and it requires keeping an obedient and willing heart in your own life and doing so with joy and gladness. Amen. How else do you explain having the opportunity to hear the life-changing message and yet not be acted on? Not changing, not being transformed, not going to the next level. How is that possible? How is that possible that a Pew researchers came out recently and said less people now consider themselves Christians in this nation than this entire Christian's nation's history as a group of people, as a percentage of people? How is that possible? The numbers of people saying they have no faith in any higher power is at an all-time high in this nation. They've become the higher power unto themselves. How is that possible? With millions of us around. Look at this. Christians who are saved but not developing are not influential to other people. It's not enough just to be on our way to heaven. Amen? What happens, though, if they see your light? What happens when you start glowing? Yes. When they see that, they're attracted to that, the presence, the power, and the goodness of God. So it doesn't make any difference what everybody else does. What matters is what you do. We can sit here all day and talk about, you know, what's this and what's that and what's wrong and what's right about the body of Christ. But what matters is what you do with this. Say it with me. I'm willing and obedient with joy and gladness. I'm going to serve the Lord. Bible says Caleb had a different spirit. He was wholehearted. Amen. Now, we're fed at a level here that you and I should be very tall.
That's true.
Amen. The key is acting on what you actually have. Amen. Praise God. Why is the Dead Sea dead? Nothing going out. Everything going in. It's what we call the Fat Albert syndrome in a church. Hey. We're like, you know, football stadium. There's 22 people on the field that desperately need rest and 50,000 people in the stands that desperately need some exercise. Amen. And exercise is your faith and your discipline and your involvement and being ready. Hallelujah. Amen. So say it with me, by faith. I'm putting on the armor of God. Shout it out. The more truth I hold to, the more glory will manifest. The more righteousness, consciousness, the more glory will manifest. The more good news I receive and share, the more glory will manifest. The more faith, the more glory. The more soundness minded, the more glory. The more skilled I am with the spoken word, the more glory will manifest. The more I pray in the Spirit, the more glory will manifest. If I'm what? Willing and obedient. Now, how many are willing to be a vessel of His glory? Right? I believe it. So what's needed? Amen. Obedience. Do you know that a lot of things happen when it comes to the manifestation of the glory just in the everyday assignments that God has for you? Do you know that glory can manifest without even your knowledge? Amen. Well, I don't like that. Well, you know, well, that's all right. God could be doing things and you not even be aware of it. Because you're willing and obedient, He's touching people's lives through you. You just thought it was a prayer, you know, on a checkout line, or thought it was a kind word, or thought it was a simple act of kindness. I brought this up the other day, but somebody handed this young lady $100 when she came into church the other day. Now, God had to speak to somebody in advance. Everybody say willing and obedient. Say it with me, willing and obedient. Somebody had to speak. God had to speak to them. They had to listen to Him, and they had to prepare and come willing and obedient. And when this young lady came to church, she came struggling physically and mentally to even be here and struggling over if she should take the last $40 they have, which actually belongs to the Lord because it represented the tithe. Do you see this? That's how she's coming in. God's already talked to somebody. She didn't come in tithe and then, oh, somebody saw her tithe and, oh, here, I'll help you. She walks in and receives this. Now, to the person that did this, that's what we're talking about. It can manifest in a lot of different ways, but somebody did this. To this young lady, it was God showing up and showing out personally for her. Because the person doesn't get the glory, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. Now, she is never, ever, ever going to forget that. She dared to believe and dared to obey God. And what did God do? Right then and there, prove me in this. And I wish that harvest always happened that fast. But the Lord knew exactly what she needed. Now, how many of y'all had experiences with God where He has moved really quickly to underscore and affirm how much He cares and how much He loves you? Yes, He does that. And that's my whole point. You didn't, you know, the person writing that check, or I don't know how it was done, I don't have the details, but however that was done, you see this? To her, it was a manifestation of the glory of God. To us, we need to see it as willing and obedient. I have had probably 3 or 4 reports in the past month or so of people in this church who in uncomfortable situations and in difficult situations in the natural prayed for people. And you know, God supernaturally delivered those people from sickness and disease and from tragedy. To us, it's willing and obedient. To the person on the receiving end, it's a manifestation of God's what? Presence, power, and goodness. Our job is willing and obedient. We may or may not see it. I'll tell you this, as a child of God, as a minister of the gospel, doing what you're called to do, you may or may not see 99% of what actually goes on. But does it matter? All that matters is that you're doing what God's called you to do. Amen. And, you know, hurt is at all-time high this time of the year. Amen. God's good. So, you know, you get with Him and you say, all right, you know how willing, you know, am I right now? Am I just doing things? Or am I really willing and obedient? Or if you have a tender heart towards the Lord, but you've just been kind of putting things off and never getting around to tearing down those high places or whatever it is, I mean, maybe it's the obedient side you need to work on. Amen. Hallelujah. We have gone completely full circle in this series. Solomon had a very short glory series. He said, fear God and keep His commandments.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Say it with me, I am willing.
I am willing.
And I am obedient.
I am obedient.
And everywhere I go,
glory
is manifesting
in my
life
and through my
life. Hallelujah. So when you put on that armor by faith, you look like a, what, burning metal from the waist up? Fire from the waist down, hallelujah, and the glory of the Lord shining in you, around you, and through you. Amen. It's going to be fun to run into y'all on the other side one day, fully glorified. Amen. But Scripture teaches us while we're on earth, we're to go from glory to glory. Amen. And faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Now, have we heard?
Yes.
Right? Now we got to do. Amen. I, you know, think about, you know, Mark and some of the crazy stories that he used to have. Just crazy stuff happening everywhere he would go. Would you know why it would happen? He'd believe God and he'd act. He'd do what God tells him to do. Amen. There was a young person he was trying to minister and influence at the campus at Murray State. And somebody had stolen his little car. I think it was a yellow Datsun. Is that what it was? Years ago. A little bitty, I think called a bee or honey bee or something like that. I mean, it was, you know. And he's desperately trying to witness to this atheist, this kid, real sharp, but, you know, real sharply bent against the Lord. And he said, you know, I don't believe in what you're saying or your God. And so Mark just boldly said, well, we're going to pray, and God's going to lead us to my car that was stolen. And this kid's like, you're crazy. You're just nuts. And guess what? How many of you know that kid was changed forever? He was transformed because somebody dared to step out and believe God. Crazy stuff like that. Amen. Look at somebody and say, God's calling you to be crazy. Amen. Say it like this. I'm obedient and I'm willing. And the glory is going to manifest in Jesus' name. So if you were one of those that prayed for somebody and somebody got a supernatural result because you were faithful, thank you for just being obedient and willing. If you gave that young lady that money, thank you for being willing and obedient. There are all kinds of ways to be a blessing in the days that we're in. Just be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Amen? Let Him have command over your daily life. It's fun, isn't it? Amen. Faith lifestyle is fun if you're willing and obedient.